right, kids, you're dismissed to Children's Church. And for the rest of you, my name is Peter. I'm the senior pastor here. If this is your first time here and you're visiting, we'd love to say hi to you. I'll be in the foyer, or actually out by the baptismal after service today. We do have one baptism today. I'm very excited about it. And if for some reason, though, you are feeling compelled to obey the Lord and be baptized, Pastor Rob will be standing back there. We want to talk with you, but you could get baptized today. You may not have a dry clothes to change into, but you will be obedient to the Lord. We're excited about baptism. We usually do it just whenever there's a need. So even if you don't get baptized today, but you're interested in being baptized because the Lord has commanded it, please see me or one of the other pastors, and we'd love to talk to you about that. So I invite all of you here in the building to join us out in the courtyard as you exit to participate and observe this baptism and celebrate it. And those of you online, I'm sorry, you won't be able to see it, but we are grateful that you're with us worshiping. We're going to continue our study in the book of Titus. We're looking at a series right now by looking at Titus and Timothy, 1st and 2nd Timothy, by asking the question, what does it take to build a healthy church? And if you'd like to follow along with the slides, you can scan this QR code with your phone, or there is a QR code in your sermon outline that you can scan at any time to have the answers to the sheets that are there. Those of you online, it will be online eventually this week if you need to look at the slides. But I want you to use your imagination. Some of you may not use your imagination because you have actually experienced this. In fact, my wife and I have experienced this with no shame. How many of you, you don't have to raise your hand, have been to a Christian or any marriage counselor? How many of you think that marriage is hard? I should see all of your hands, by the way. Thank you, those of you online, yeah. Marriage is hard, but imagine that you and your spouse are going through a difficult season. It happens in marriage. We're two sinners living together, there's going to be sparks, right? So you decide you're going to get some help from a marriage counselor, and you're going to go to a Christian one. And you meet this marriage counselor, and he begins to tell you about commitment and forgiveness and perseverance and keeping your marriage covenant. But after about two sessions, you discover that he's been married four times. The first time he cheated on his wife, the second time he abandoned his wife, and the third and fourth time he just walked away from the marriage saying, "I'm not in love with you anymore." You'd probably be thinking, I'm not sure you're the right person leading us through marriage counseling, correct? Why is that? Well, because when you're choosing someone to guide you through something important, how they live matters more than just what they know. That's exactly the issue Titus faced on the island of Crete. The churches needed men who would shepherd God's people. So the question we're going to look at today is, how was Titus supposed to know which men were qualified? What does God want us to look at when we choose men to lead Jesus' church? Well, our next section in Titus will tell us, and it's one of the first steps. In fact, I think this is very foundational. This should be one of the first things a church does to be a healthy church. They need to consider who is qualified to lead that church. So go ahead and open your Bibles with me, those of you online as well. Let's open to chapter 1 of Titus and read verses 5 through 9. Now, I'm going to be reading the New King James Version. We usually use that here because it's the closest one to the original language. Also, you might have NASB, New American Standard Bible, is very close to the original language. But if you have another translation, that's okay. We don't look down on you. I just want you to know that this is the translation we use here at Cornerstone. So, Titus chapter 1, verses 5 through 9. For this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking, and appoint elders in every city as I command you. If a man is blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination, For a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able, by sound doctrine, both to exhort and convict those who contradict. So here Paul has equipped Titus, this man that has been learning how to do church under Paul's tutelage, and he's been commissioned to go to this island that was known to have a terrible reputation. And Paul's even going to say later on in this book that the Cretans on the island of Crete were known as lazy gluttons, evil beasts, and liars. And even in ancient history, there was historians that wrote about the island of Crete. They weren't writing about the time period that Titus was there. It was a few hundred years before that. But they were also known to love money as well. And so Paul is giving instructions to Titus saying, you need to think about who's going to lead this church. Because if you want a healthy church, you have to have healthy leaders. And so he explains what those healthy leaders look like in this text. Now, I'm not going to get into this too much, but I want to just point out some things early on. We'll look at this in more detail when we get to 1 Timothy chapter 2 and 3. But I want you to notice just these three things that we're not going to get into because of time, but they are things to consider that you can get from the passage. First, what Paul is telling Titus to do is to appoint multiple elders, not just one. If you look at the verse there, it says, for this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking and appoint an elder. Does it say one elder? No, it says elders. So what we believe here at Cornerstone, and this is also supported elsewhere in Scripture, that a church should always have a plurality of elders, meaning more than one elder. Now, then what number should you have? It doesn't say in Scripture. At least two, you could have more. We here at Cornerstone usually tend to have around 5 to 9, somewhere around there. And the reason behind this is because one person can go off their rocker and do things only the way they want to do, and there's no accountability. And so what I believe what Paul and God intended in the church is for there to be multiple men leading so that there could be accountability and checks and balances. So that's what we practice here. The second thing that we see here in this passage, I'm not going to go into detail, but we will when we get to 1 Timothy, is that we believe that only men can be elders. Here we see in this passage that he is actually saying that if a man is going to be in this position, he should be the husband of one wife. And so this is clearly being talked about men in particular. We do not believe that women can be elders here at Cornerstone, and we take that. You may encounter some other churches. They usually tend to be more liberal churches that say women can be elders. If you wonder why that is, we're going to talk about that in the future. Next, I also want you to see this third thing that we're not going to get into detail. You'll notice in verse 5 that it says appoint elders, and then in verse 7 it says for a bishop must be blameless. And you're like, why? What's going on here? Is there like an elder and then there's a bishop above it? Are these two different people? No. It's one office. Paul is using these words as synonyms. They're being used interchangeably. The first one, elder, is presbyteros in the Koine Greek. That's where you get the church name Presbyterian from. And it simply means older man or elderly. So what that's doing there is just pointing out, okay, this is the age range of this person. It shouldn't be some young man. He should be an older man. Bishop is a Koine Greek word that is episkopos. It's where the Episcopal Church gets their name. And that actually doesn't define the age of the man, that defines the position of the man. A bishop here really should be translated overseer, is someone who oversees the church, the governance, and the shepherding of God's people. So these are used interchangeably, elder, bishop. It means one thing, it means elder, is what Paul is saying here. One office being talked about here, and he tells us what it looks like or what criteria or qualifications we should look at to put someone in that office that will help create a healthy church. So, what does Paul say to look at? What should we consider when we're looking at who the leader should be in the local church? Well, first, Paul says in verses 6 to 7 that we are to look at his reputation.
God bless you.
It says in verse 6 that if a man is blameless, and then if you go down, for a bishop must be blameless. Blameless is going to be the umbrella over which everything else is put under. What do I mean by blameless? Well, blamelessness does not mean sinless here. What it means is blameless means that there isn't any legitimate accusations of ongoing sinful character that can be brought against this man. In other words, what you can think of, you heard the term being on the level? What we could do is look at this man's life, and there's nothing in his life that's being crooked right now. If you remember when we're going through the Psalms, there were three words to talk about sin. You had sin, you have trespass, and iniquity. Iniquity meant bent or crooked. What we're seeing here is when you look at this man, is there anything bent out of him, or is he on the level? Does he have a life that is living the way God wants him to live? It doesn't mean that he's never sinned before. It doesn't mean he hasn't made mistakes. But when he has sinned, he's been corrected himself, or someone has corrected him, and he's gone the path of Jesus, okay? So the umbrella thing that we're looking at is blamelessness here. And that was incredibly important on the island of Crete. Remember what I just said. There's these ancient writers, as well as Paul, saying, hey, this island was known for people to be greedy, lying, gluttonous, evil beast. So there wasn't a big pool of people to grab men from. But it was important because if you didn't have men who were living out their faith, the church would be hurt because of it. You would produce an unhealthy church if you had unhealthy leaders. Does that make sense? Think about why this is so important. If the church has sinful, unhealthy leaders, what happens is that the culture then changes the church instead of the church changing the culture. And we see this today in many liberal churches around. All you have to do is go on YouTube. I can't tell you how many times I see on YouTube these videos of churches saying that there's more than one way to God, that all the religions lead to the same place, and you don't need to trust in Jesus Christ. I was watching one this week that said that. I went, how can you even call yourself a Christian? I've seen things that talk about homosexuality is a big one, that God wants you to be free and express yourself in any way that feels freeing in your true self. No, that is not what God says, but there are leaders in those churches that have adopted those lies and now have subverted whole churches to do what is evil. So it does matter. That's why appointing qualified elders is such a priority for any church. If you do this one wrong, most likely everything in the church is going to be done wrong. Because who's steering the ship? Who's driving the car of a church? The elders should be. And if they're driving in the wrong direction, you're going in the wrong direction. You're not following Christ. So the people needed leaders that looked like there was something different in them than the culture. They needed to be looked like they're following Jesus. So in a culture for lying, known for lying, you need to look for a man that tells the truth. In a culture known for greed, you need to look for a man who can't be bought. In a culture known for uncontrolled appetites on the island of Crete, Paul's saying, look for a man who's self-controlled. In a culture known for rebellion, look for a man who faithfully manages his home. These men, again, were not supposed to be perfect because then none of us would be qualified to be elders. Only Jesus was perfect, right? But he is to have a good reputation. But you know, one of the things we do wrong in the American church is we often look at the wrong things to evaluate a man to be a leader. In fact, the American church has been highly influenced by our American culture in deciding which leaders should actually lead our church. And I'm not talking about the liberal churches. I'm talking about even the conservative churches. Oftentimes today, the church begins choosing leaders according to the qualities our culture celebrates. And what are the things we celebrate in our culture? Success, influence, personality, education, wealth, popularity, communication ability. Now, those things are not necessarily wrong, But when those become the criteria or the reputation we look at to choose someone to fit into the position as a leader of God's church, we are not looking at the things God told us to look at. We do not look at how successful you are as a businessman. If you're successful, great. But you don't need to be a successful businessman to be an elder of God's church. It doesn't matter if you have a PhD to be a leader in God's church. Is it wrong to have a PhD? Absolutely not. But that is not a requirement. You could have a third grade education and still be a leader in God's church if you met the qualifications. So when picking healthy leaders, the first thing we look at is the man's reputation. What else does Titus tell us to look at? Well, Paul tells Titus, hey, after you've looked at his reputation, I want you to also look at his home and see how he behaves there. If you look at verse 6, it says, if a man is blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of dissipation and insubordination. And that's where the New King James Version uses words that you're like, I have no idea what dissipation means. So don't worry, I'm going to get to that, what that means. So what Paul says is, now that we've moved from his reputation in the community, in his church, in his home, let's look at a more revealing place. Let's look at this guy's house. How does he behave at home? Because you can behave a certain way for an hour on a Sunday morning and afternoon just fine. You could put a good face forward. You could put a mask on and fool everybody. And you can even go to work possibly 40 hours a week and put on a good face. But you know what really tells you what a man is like? Go look at how he treats his wife and go look at how he treats his kids in the home. Because that's usually where you see his real qualities come out. One of the things I talk to my wife and my son, my two boys, is the person on Sunday the same person you see during the week? Because if it's not, I'm being a hypocrite, and I want to change that. And if you want to know the answer, you got to ask them, actually. I think it's yes. So let's look at the first thing that Paul says when looking at the home. He says he is to be the husband of one wife. What does that mean? Well, in the Koine Greek, it literally means a one-woman man. So what he's asking Titus to do is examine the man's faithfulness, commitment, and care and love towards his wife. He doesn't care if on his Facebook page, if it says married. He wants to know what is really happening in the home. How is he treating his wife? And we know, and I'm not going to get into this much detail because of time too, but we'll get into it eventually. What we do know is that divorce will disqualify a man except for the one thing that Jesus says in Matthew 19 and Mark 10. Jesus says that unless a wife has physically committed adultery against her husband, meaning that she physically slept with a man, there is no other reason in Scripture to get a divorce. You could go to 1 Corinthians 7, and it talks about abandonment if the spouse is an unbeliever. We won't go there just right now. But when it comes here at Cornerstone, we do say that if you are divorced for unbiblical reasons, it does disqualify you from being an elder. Now, is Paul just arbitrarily punishing someone because they have the word divorce in their history? No, he's not arbitrarily punishing people. You can be divorced and still live for Christ. There is still forgiveness in Jesus Christ. If you haven't repented of divorce, you need to repent of it, unless it was for unmarital unfaithfulness. But there's still a church body who will love you and welcome you. So we're not trying to just pick people out and say, you're divorced, wow, you're on the blacklist now. We're not trying to be mean here. God is doing this for a very important reason. God is saying, Titus, I want you to evaluate the man's ability to faithfully love someone entrusted to his care. Think about what an elder is asked to do with a church. Churches, I love you guys, but you can be really difficult sometimes. I can be difficult too, so I'm not pointing fingers. But people, they're going to disappoint you in a church. They're going to disagree with you. They're going to hurt you in the church. We're a bunch of sinners trying to follow Jesus. And they won't always do things to show that they appreciate you. There'll be seasons as an elder, just like there is in marriage, where people can become exhausting and very frustrating. So what Paul is telling us here is that before entrusting the church to a man, Paul says, in effect, look at how he treats the woman God has already entrusted to him in the home. If a man can navigate, repair, and forgive in his marriage, he will bring those godly characteristics into his leadership as he shepherds God's church. Because the church, think about this, is Jesus' bride. And he doesn't put up with men who abuse his bride or treat his bride poorly. So one of the qualifications for an elder is to be a one-woman man. Now, we could go down the rabbit hole. Well, what about if the man's wife has died? Can he be an elder? And the answer is yes there, because once a death happens in a marriage, the contract is null and void. That man can remarry. The idea on the island of Crete, look at the context and the culture that was happening on the island of Crete. You had men that were evil beasts. They had a sexual appetite. The young men slept around, so did the older men, generally. And so Paul is saying, I don't want the church to look like the culture. The church needs to look the way God originally intended marriage to look like, which was one man and one woman for life. So Paul says, look at the home. Look at the relationship with a man and his wife, because that will tell you a lot about how he will lead God's bride, the church. Next, we see in that verse 6 that he is to have faithful children not accused of dissipation or insubordination. What does that mean? Well, to figure out what this means, you got to look at the context. I encourage you, this is a pet peeve of mine. I don't like devotions that much that take one verse and says something and then gives you a paragraph after that, because they usually take that verse out of context. What do I mean by that? When you're reading your Bible, you should always read what goes before and after a verse. If you don't read before and after, you don't know the context, what's happening around it, and what God is meaning. And so what we need to do here to understand, well, what does it mean that the children have to be faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination? Well, we saw in the beginning here that he's looking at a man's home. So he's saying, basically, what does it look like in the home as this man shepherds his children? Because that's his primary responsibility, is to have one flesh with his wife and then shepherd his children, lead them. And that will give you a good idea of how he's going to lead the church. So when we look at this context, what I believe is actually being said here, and we can also look elsewhere in Scripture to help understand what it means by faithful children. What I believe Paul is saying here is that these children or obedient children who follow the authority of their father. Because right after that, it talks about not of dissipation or insubordination. There are some Christians that are highly respected that do say that these children need to be believers in Jesus Christ to be an elder. That's not what I personally believe. Sometimes here at Cornerstone, we tend to take the more conservative route, but I believe if we're looking at the context, as well as we're going to see in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, or around that area, that he's talking about how is this man shepherding his children? How is he leading the home with his children? So what I believe he's saying is, okay, these children are faithful to their father. They listen to his authority. They obey his commands. And we know that it probably is dealing with that because of those two words after it, dissipation and insubordination. So what do those mean? Well, the Greek word that's translated for us in English, dissipation, simply means reckless or wild living. Think about the story, that parable that Jesus gave of the prodigal son that ran off and lived this just immoral life before he came back home. God bless you, Lawrence. Making sure he's okay. All right. So the children, when you're looking at this man's home, his children aren't running around town, drinking, getting into trouble, getting speeding tickets, having marijuana on them, that sort of thing. Now, I believe that once children become adults, they're no longer, especially when they start their own family, they're not under the authority of the father. So adult children can go off and do all those things. It doesn't necessarily reflect poorly on the man's leadership once they're out of the house, because once they're out of the house, you really don't have any authority over them. But these are the kids that are still in the house. How well do they follow their father? And then it says also insubordination. And the Greek word that's translated insubordination just means rebellious or refusing to submit to authority. So what Paul's saying is he's saying, here's a contrast what you see in the home. Are they obeying their father or are they disobedient kids that are unruly? And it doesn't mean that kids won't be disobedient in this man's home. It's just, if the kids are disobedient, does the man do what needs to be done to bring order into his house? Does he discipline? Does he correct his children? Does he rebuke his children? A good father, a good husband, will do that with their children. If he's not doing that and his home is reckless, then that man is disqualified to be an elder, at least for a time, and he needs to focus on his home because that's more important than leading God's church. So, if we're going to pick healthy leaders, we need to first look at their reputation, and secondly, we also need to look at his home. What else does Paul tell Titus to look at? Third, Paul tells them, you know, when you're looking at this man, look at what controls him. If you look at verse 7 and 8, it says, for a bishop, remember that's just an elder, it's a different term to talk about an overseer, must be blameless, that's the umbrella that everything else is under, as a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money. And then in verse 8, it gives a positive side to everything, but hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-control. Now, at first look, this can be like, it could seem like just a list of random things that Paul gives to us. You know, you got anger, alcohol, violence, money, hospitality, goodness, justice, holiness, self-control. But if you step back, again, who is Paul writing to? Titus. Where is Titus? On the island of Crete. What was Crete known for? For being lazy gluttons, evil beasts, liars, and greedy people. So Paul is saying, look at what controls this man. An elder cannot be controlled by fleshly appetites. If that controls him, if something outside of him controls him, he is disqualified to be an elder. Now, if you think about it, verse 8, though, it gives some really good things to look at. So verse 8 tells us what should replace those desires. Do you see that? So, no, we don't want someone who's self-willed, which just simply means selfish, does what he wants to do. We don't want someone who's quick-tempered, who just blows off the handle. We don't want someone who's an alcoholic. You could also include drugs in there. We don't want someone who's always starting fights, nor do we want them to be greedy for money. And when you think about those things, again, if you look at that history, there's this historian, Polybius, who said, hey, these Cretans, man, they love money, and they think any means of getting money is a good thing. And when you look at our culture, we have a little bit of that in our American culture, too. Success is important. Get what you want. Doesn't matter what it takes to get it. The ends justify the means. Paul says, and God says, uh-uh. If a man is controlled by that appetite, he is disqualified for being an elder. But look at verse 8 that replaces it. He says, instead of being arrogant, he's going to need to be hospitable. And that simply, that word actually means a lover of strangers. Person that welcomes strangers in, treats them with dignity and respect, even brings them over for a meal. So instead of being arrogant, they're hospitable. Instead of loving himself, he is a lover of what is good. Instead of being ruled by emotions, he's not quick-tempered. Instead of treating people unjustly, he's just. Instead of being shaped by the moral standard that's around him, he's holy, which simply means to be set apart for the Lord. So when picking healthy leaders, not only does it matter that we look at their reputation, is there anything going on in their life that is just wrong? They're not on the level. And he tells us to look at the home. How's his relationship with his wife? And how's his relationships with kids? Because that will tell you a lot about how he's going to lead in the church. And then he says, let's look at his appetites. What's controlling him? Is he controlled by the Holy Spirit, or is he controlled by the appetites of the flesh? When you're looking at that, you get a good idea of what type of leader he's going to be, what disqualifies someone, and what qualifies someone. Well, those verses so far have been looking at a man's character. Paul tells Titus to look at one more thing, and that is in verse 9. Paul says, don't just look at his reputation, don't just look at his home, don't just look at what controls him. He says, look at what he holds. Verse 9 says, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able, by sound doctrine, both to exhort and convict those who contradict. Like I said before, everything before this so far has been focused on his character. Now we're looking at this man's doctrine. What does he believe is true? In an elder, what Paul is telling Titus to look at, he says there's three things I want you to look at. I want you to look at what he holds. Does he hold the truth? Second, does he teach the truth? Third, does he defend the truth? And again, this was really important on the island of Crete. What we'll see later on in chapter 1 is that Paul even says that there was a lot of people who were idle talkers and deceivers, meaning that they're teaching things that shouldn't be taught for dishonest gain so they could get money. Some were promoting Jewish myths and also human commandments, meaning made up things that weren't under the law. And we're going to talk about some of what those Jewish myths were next week, because they are really out there, and you might have heard some before. And he also says, when you're looking at these teachers and asking what they hold, you need to make sure that they're not teaching false teaching that subverts whole households or an entire church. Because again, if you don't have the right leaders, healthy leaders, it's going to change the health of the church. So what are these three things that we should look at that this man should hold? Well, let's talk about the first one. Paul says, when you look at a man, first an elder must hold the truth. We see that in the very beginning of verse 9. Holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught. Again, if we go back to remembering what's happening here, Paul is writing to Titus. Titus was under Paul's, basically, leadership, so that he was taught under Paul. And Paul's just giving him the same thing that he's learned. Hey, I taught you things, hold fast to those truths because they're truths from God. And as you teach this church in Crete, make sure that the men who are leading the churches on the island of Crete are holding fast to the truth just like you are, Titus. Now, the Greek word that's really cool, this is where knowing the original language helps you see scripture in color television instead of black and white. The Greek word to hold actually means to cling onto something, like an anchor digging into the ground holding a ship. So basically what he's saying here is an elder isn't supposed to invent new truths or adjust God's truth to fit what the culture wants to believe at the time. When there's a whirlwind and the culture wants to change the truth, he says, I'm holding fast to the truth. You can't take this out of my hand. It's an anchor that anchors everything in the church. So no matter what's happening outside of the church is unmoved. It also means I want you to think this too. So he's holding on to the truth, and that's important. He won't let go of the truth. But it also means that this person does not have to have a seminary education to be an elder at all either. Again, that's one thing we highly value in American culture. Do you have a bachelor's degree, a master's degree, a doctorate? It doesn't matter in God's church. Does the man hold fast to the truth? Now, if he has a degree, great. That was probably really good for him to understand Scripture, but it's not a requirement. What the requirement is that he understands God's truth so that when people have questions, he knows where to go in Scripture, or at least enough to recognize an error and say, let's go see what God says about this. So first, an elder must hold the truth. Second, Paul says an elder must teach the truth. Says that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. The Greek word for sound doctrine there, for sound in particular, carries the idea of what we've been talking about, how to build a healthy church. It means healthy, wholesome. So an elder uses healthy truth to produce healthy Christians, is what he's saying here. When someone's grieving or struggling in a marriage or battling sin or confused about what they believe, an elder knows how to bring God's truth alongside of them. And if you want an illustration of what this looks like, it looks like a coach coming alongside a player, teaching them how to play basketball or whatever sport you wanted to think about. A helpful coach walks right alongside them and helps them understand what truth is or how to play the game so they can succeed. The same thing is happening in God's church with elders. They're walking alongside you to help you understand the truth, grow in the truth, and live that truth out. They are like a coach that wants you to succeed. That's what the word exhort actually means. The word in the Greek is parakaleo. I had to look there for a second. Which simply means to come alongside. So an elder comes alongside God's people with Scripture and helps them live out the truth they've been taught. So an elder must be able to hold the truth, teach the truth. The last thing he should be able to do is defend the truth. Paul says you must be able to convict those who contradict. Sometimes, and we've experienced this here, an elder has to do the difficult job of correcting someone. Someone who's either in sin or who is teaching sin. And he has to go and be bold and courageous to call that person out. Really, the image that I get here in my mind is an elder needs to be a warrior at the city gates, defending what comes in the city. And he stands there and defends the city. If there's some evil person coming in that's going to mess the city up, he's there to fight them off or help correct them. But he's also there to allow truth and goodness to come into the city. It's the same thing what an elder is doing in the church. They're watching the doctrine. They're watching how people are living, making sure they can spot errors and defend the truth. And anybody who's contradicting the truth will be called out. Now, how do we do that here at Cornerstone? This is just the Matthew 18 policy, basically. It's church discipline. If someone is in error, we're not going to come up here and tell everybody, oh my goodness, you can't believe what Rob was teaching in Sunday school class, okay? We're going to go and talk with that person one-on-one and let the person be able to repent and say, yeah, what I taught is wrong. And then he can share with everybody, hey, I was wrong in that. I'm sorry. Please forgive me, right? If that doesn't work, we're going to go two or three people and talk to them, and hopefully that will get them to realize that they're teaching truth or not living the truth out. And if that doesn't work, then it does come before the church, and we call it excommunication. Basically, that's saying, hey, you can't fellowship with us until you get right with God and acknowledge that you have sinned. But the goal is always restoration, not casting out a leopard to never come back to us again. We want restoration in relationships if possible. And so an elder does that. They confront the false doctrine and make sure that truth is being taught. And think of just how important this is today. We have countless voices in our culture telling us a different truth. Another way to say this is there are different worldviews being taught out there. I have glasses on. A worldview is simply a set of glasses you put on to how you view the world. Now, we have, through Scripture, a biblical Christian worldview. We view the world through the lens of God's Word and what He's revealed to us. Other people do not have that lens. It can be the lens of naturalism, meaning they think everything, it just happened by chance. There is no God. They believe in atheism. It's just the environment and everything evolved to what it is today. They're going to view the earth very differently and morality very differently. There's people who have a relativistic worldview. There is no truth. It's whatever you want it to be. They're going to view this world differently. And an elder has to be able to understand what those different voices are saying and point out error. Because those voices, those different lenses you put on, are going to greatly affect what you believe is true about God, salvation, marriage, sexuality, identity, morality, and what it means to be human. So an elder has to have a biblical Christian worldview. And if they don't, that's when the church gets led astray. But a healthy church has healthy leaders who aren't carried away by every idea that comes up in the culture. And that's what we want and will always strive for, is men who hold God's truth, teach God's truth, and defend God's truth. So let's recap. When we're looking at what will make a healthy church, we need healthy leaders. And we are to look at, first, their reputation, second, their home, third, what controls them, and fourth, this last one, we look at what do they hold. Do they hold the truth, teach the truth, and defend the truth? Let's take all of that together now and put it into one nice sentence to summarize what we just seen in this passage today. Basically, what Paul was teaching Titus and what God is teaching us is when you consider leaders of the church, look at how he lives before you follow where he leads. A man's life will tell you a lot about him and what he follows and what he believes. When we look at men to lead God's church here at Cornerstone, we are looking at their reputation. We are also looking at, man, what is it like in your home? What is holding on to you? Are there any things pulling you the wrong way? Anything controlling you? And do you hold to God's truth? Are you going to teach it? Are you going to live it out? You see, God wasn't looking for leaders who reflected the culture on the island of Crete. He was looking for men who would reflect their Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, the surrounding culture might explain like where we come from, but it should no longer define who we are becoming. The gospel is producing something different in us. God's Holy Spirit, God Himself is in us, helping us to live out of our new nature rather than our sin nature. Now, one of the problems when we're looking at a passage like this, a lot of you might say, okay, that's nice. That's what leaders are supposed to be. This doesn't apply to me. Thanks for letting me know how you pick leaders. I agree with you. Great. Oh, hold on a second. Okay, hold on a second. That's not true, okay? Almost every character quality that Paul lists here is something God desires every mature Christian to live out in their life. For example, should elders be the only ones to faithfully love their spouse? No, we should all strive for that. Should only elders control their anger? No, we should all be striving for that through the help of God. Should only elders avoid drunkenness? No, all of thank you. All right, yeah, God bless you. Thank you. Get all lonely up here. Nobody says anything. Should only elders avoid greed? Should only elders practice hospitality, love what is good, be holy and self-controlled? Of course not. No, right? We should all be striving for that. Elders are simply the people who are a little bit further down the line than you are so that they can show you the way to walk. That's what an elder is. But our goal is all of us should be striving to be like our Savior Jesus Christ. And that is what an elder is walking towards, and that's why you're following him, because he's following where Jesus leads. He's going to be like him. And you're saying, you know what? That man is going where I want to go. I think I'll follow him. So that's what we're striving to do here. That's why leadership matters so much, because it's who you follow that makes you who you are. And if you're following the wrong person, you'll become someone you don't want to be. So, rather than ending this sermon by just evaluating elders, let me give you something that you can evaluate yourself. How do you evaluate yourself to see if you are following Christ like your elders are following him? Ask this question of yourself. Does your private life match your public faith? When you go home, do you act differently than you do here on a Sunday morning? And if you don't know the answer to that, ask your spouse or ask your kids. They'll tell you. And kids, ask your parents, do I act the same way I act here that I do at home? Second, what has the keys of your life? Ask yourself that. What controls you? Is there anything that is controlling you that shouldn't be controlling you? The only person who should be having authority over your life is God Himself. You should be controlled by the Holy Spirit. So you need to ask yourself, is anger controlling me? Or money? or approval from other people, or alcohol, or sexual desires, or just to be comfortable. I just want to be happy. Or success. Or simply the need to get it your own way. Remember what we learned last week. What drives you determines where you go. Spiritual maturity means increasingly surrendering those things to Jesus Christ your Savior. Dying to self and living for Christ. Nailing those things to the cross. It's allowing Jesus to determine the direction of your life instead of yourself. I do not like, I will even use the word hate, the self-help stuff out there that says you need to look at yourself to fix yourself. Look within you. You have what it takes to fix yourself. I'm here to tell you, no, you do not. If you look inside yourself to fix yourself, it looks ugly and the results will be ugly. Because what's inside of us? What's that nature though? Oh, your sin nature. Why would you expect something good when you have something bad that's going to direct you? You have to look outside yourself, but it's not looking outside to creation. Who are you looking to? Your creator. God is the one I need to look to change me on the inside and change my appetites and my what controls me. Last question you can ask yourself is, what are you holding on to when the culture moves? Are you tossed around like the waves or the wind when anything happens in our culture and all of a sudden you're going like, I can see why you knocked it over, Rob. All of a sudden you're going like, oh, what is, I think that's right, yeah. And you just kind of go along with the culture instead of saying like, is that true? Is that right? You know, let me open this up and figure that out. Let me talk to some other believers about this. What are you holding on to when the culture moves? Are your convictions anchored in God's word, or are they changed according to whatever happens to be popular at the time? You see, Crete needed Christians who didn't simply absorb Cretan culture. Just like America needs Christians who don't simply absorb American culture. The church should produce a different kind of person because Christ is producing a different kind of kingdom and you're a part of it. So remember this. Healthy churches are made one person at a time. Make sure you are one of them. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your truth as it reveals what type of leaders we should have in our church. But let us take this to heart, regardless if we're an elder or at Cornerstone. God, these are good guidelines to say and examine our lives. Am I following Jesus in this way? Am I being transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit? Am I following after my Savior Jesus? Am I allowing the Father's love to change me from the inside out? God, I want to see all of us transformed into something beautiful and good and holy and true. You do that, Lord. Help us to die to ourselves and live for Christ out of our new nature in the power of the Holy Spirit, I pray. It's in Jesus' name. Amen.